You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So some of us are going to find out this truth, and you're probably going to get in trouble with whoever is special in your life. This week was Valentine's Day, so some of you guys just realized that right now. Maybe you forgot about that, and I apologize for doing that. Or maybe you had a fight at Valentine's, so I'm probably reminding you of something bad that happened. But like, this week was Valentine's Day, and I don't know what you believe about that, but one of the things that happened in Valentine's is that my son's grandparents, my adopted family, they decided to send my kids Valentine's cards, and these cards had just like a $2 bill inside. You know those rare $2 bills that you, like, they had $2 bills inside, and so they got those cards, and they were excited about them. They took the $2 bills, and you know what surprised me was this whole thing of, like, they took all these $2 bills, they just don't see the value in them. So I was seeing them everywhere in the house, picking them up. And so at one point, my wife caught me picking them up, and she was like, "Hey, that's the kid's money." And I was like, no, I'm going to change it and give them quarters, right? And the reason why is because my kids light up when they see quarters, but when they see money, when they see paper money, it's useless to them. Right? It's like, kids can be weird sometimes. Like, it can be weird. If you want to bribe a kid, go carrying a big piggy bank, and I promise you, they will move heaven and earth. But go on carrying $10,000 in stacks of paper, they will look at that, and they will see that. I promise you, somebody, you will find a child burning that money. It's just like, for me, I'm like, don't you realize that in this $2 bill, there's 8 quarters inside? Can you just wake up to that fact? But they don't see that. So you know what? This morning I woke up and I saw that those $2 bills. Why? Because they don't see value. But yesterday they saw my wife giving me four quarters, and they were like, "Quarters, I want them, I want them." And I'm like, you have money, but you just don't realize you do, right? And it's just pretty interesting. As I was kind of meditating on that, I'm sorry, I'm in the world of kids. But like, it helps me recognize some of the things that sometimes as humans we're so married to what we call the ideal, and we never recognize when God calls us to something bigger. We never, like, we are so married to our ideal that we never leave that, because for us this is the ideal. This is the ideal. To my kids, it's shiny stuff. They love shiny stuff. For them, they will let go of something of greater value to hold on to something of lesser value. A life of faith is like that. When we look into the life, when we look into the Bible, what faith looks like, sometimes as humans, we're married to our own security, our own shiny stuff, whatever it is in our life, our own shiny stuff, and we'll never experience the life that comes, the joy that comes with just obeying God when He's calling us to something bigger and greater. Why? Because we're so married to our own stuff. My kids are married to the quarters. They just don't want to see, like, even if I give them a $20 bill, it means nothing to them, right? And so we started last week, and we looked at the life of faith. When we look at Abraham, and a lot of times we forget his background, but when we look at the life of Abraham, he is coming from a very rich family. He's coming from a very affluent city. He's being called to move to Canaan, but he's being called from a city that would have actually been looked at as New York around that time. He's coming from affluence, but he's able to let that go and move out of there, because he's been called by God to something greater, even though he doesn't see it with the naked eye. But not only that, he is being called from a background of worshiping false idols, right? Worshiping false idols. Around that time, they were worshiping a god called Sin and Sin Suen. They were worshiping that god. Those were idols they were worshiping. But he is able to leave the idols of that are being worshiped by the whole family and move to something better, which is God. Which is God. So today we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're gonna look at it's not just the initial call, it's actually God coming back and calling him again and saying, hey, I called you. According to Acts chapter 7, it says that God called him while he was still in Ur of Chaldeans. But here we find him calling him in Haran and telling him, I want you to move out of here. I've got something better for you. So if we were to define faith, and this is one of the scholars that have studied, just spent their lives just on the book of Genesis, wrote a book, Our Father Abraham. He defines faith in this way. And I hope that this really settles in our minds. When we think about faith, sometimes we think about just a mental ascent, like just a mental picture of like, I believe this, but look at what faith is. According to the Hebrew mind, therefore, faith is meant confidence, right? It was the capacity to enter life with courageous expectation. The person of faith did more than just believe in their heart and develop an attitude of trust. A lot of us just end right there. We just develop an attitude of trust and that's it. Right? And then listen to this. He stepped out into life to act on that belief. His mental assurances and convictions were transformed into action. This is what faith meant in that time. They were transformed into action. The person of faith was one who was so committed to do that, like Abraham, he ventured into the unknown with full expectation that God would meet him there. This is my favorite phrase out of that. He ventured out knowing, just like with expectation that God, you're going to meet me where you're calling me. You're going to meet me there. And no matter how hard it is, I'm going to take that step because God, you're going to meet me there. Thus, in the biblical sense, to have faith was to move out in life and know God would be there waiting. It was the call, listen to this, it was to call the call to step boldly into tomorrow, to embrace the new with confidence that every new way, this is my favorite one, every new day would prove to be a meeting place with a holy and an eternal God. Every new day would prove, as you are walking in this path of obedience, the opposite of faith was to cling desperately to yesterday, fearing that if one ever left it, they would leave God. So for us, faith is very important. It's very important because we are born again through faith. By grace through faith, we please God through faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6. But not only that, we are called to a life of growing and ever-growing faith. We're called to a life of continually trusting in God. So my prayer is that by obeying God today, as you hear these scriptures, that you would be called, that there's some areas in your life where God would call you and you would obey him, and that you would do what this definition, you would obey the call to step boldly into tomorrow. Embrace the new, leave the old, embrace the new with confidence that every new day would become a meeting place with God. In fact, if I was to actually ever say, there's a group of Christians that look at themselves and it's called people that focus so much on faith. It's called Word of Faith, and people that just basically believe that if I name it, I can claim it, I can have it, and all that stuff. But usually, if you really dig deep down and look at what is it that's at the bottom, it's usually believing God for His stuff. But the truth of the matter is that true faith aims to get God more than his stuff. True faith, listen to this, true faith aims to get God. That's why true faith will thrive even in the midst of, in a desert place. True faith aims to get God, not his stuff. Amen? True faith aims to get God, not his stuff. So let's look at Abraham's call, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, and I love this because chapter 1 to 11, you find that like the world is in chaos. God creates this beautiful world, and then the sin comes in chapter 3, and the world falls into chaos. And from there, it's just really going worse and worse and worse. And chapter 12 is the new beginnings, a fulfillment of the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I will, the seed of a woman would crush the head of a serpent. And God comes in, the same God who came, spoke the world into existence. He begins this new chapter, because from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 50 of Genesis, God is just focuses. He uses one family, and he focuses on that one family, using that one family to become a model house of what he wants the whole family of God to look like. He uses Abraham's family, calls him, not perfect, but he calls him, and he calls him from his dark past. Like some of us, he calls him from his dark past, but that dark past does not hinder God. He comes in the same way he broke into a dark, void, unfilled, unformed world. He comes and he says to Abraham, he speaks. And he speaks into Abraham, and he says that, go from your country. And I want you to see here, he initiates the call. The same God who initiates the call at creation is the same God who initiates the call as he begins redemption for us. He begins redemption here, and he says, go from your country, right? Leave where you were born, leave where you're familiar with. But not only that, it gets specific. From your kindred, right? Your relatives, your people that you're familiar with. And it gets even a little bit more deeper. And your father's house. From the land and from your father's to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And right? Whoever is for you, I'm going to be for them. Whoever is against you, I'm going to be against them. Right? And you, all families of the earth, shall be blessed. So God initiates this call. The same God who initiates creation initiates redemption in Abraham. And not only that, there is one condition. He's calling him just to do one thing. Leave. Get up and leave. And Abraham, he's being told to leave the known to the unknown. If you can look at this, look at verse 1. He's telling him specifically, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your house, your father's house, and go to where I'll show you. That's it. Go to where I will show you. God is so specific about what he's meant to leave, but he's not specific about where he should be going. And that's now, basically, now you now understand every single step now become a meeting place with God in that way. It's a life of faith. He calls him to go. He calls him to go. And not only that, he makes promises. And he says, he makes promises. And this is what's so beautiful. He makes promises and he says, this is what I will do. I will make your name great. Right? And I will make you a great nation. Promise number one. I will bless you. Right? I will bless you. Is it because of what you've done? Like, usually we're trying to earn God's blessings by actually doing. This is a man who's coming in from worshiping false idols. He's being called. He's done nothing. Comes with empty hands of faith. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Not because of what you've done, simply because I just want to. I'm going to bless you, right? And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to just really pour my favor on you, right? I will bless you and I will make your name great. And it's pretty interesting when you look at that phrase. When you look at that phrase, this is where young people, older people, whoever you are in this room, I know sometimes we're always seeking for greatness. But God's greatness towards us is better than our own greatness. Because, I want you to kind of see, at the culmination of man's evil in chapter 11, we're in chapter 12. At the culmination of man's evil, man decides to build a tower. They say, come, let us make a name for ourselves. There comes a point by which we can do our own work. We can go and we can try to earn and do all these things. And we can, not only that, there comes a point where even pastors can do that to make a name for themselves. To make a name for themselves. And God comes right in the middle of that. When you're trying to make a name for yourself, God says, I will not share my glory with any other. God comes in right when man is trying to make a name for themselves, and he causes them to be confused. Confusion comes in when you're trying, when it's all about you and your own glory. Right? And I love John Piper. He says, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. Why? Because we are listen, everyone in here is a worshiper. We worship something. It's something we glorify. It's either us or him. And even Jesus, when he's teaching us to pray, he says what? Hallowed be your name. Your will be done, right? You know what he's really saying in there? He's saying that there comes a point, there might be a point where your will might want to be done more than God's will. Right? So we need to be constantly relinquishing your will, not my will. And look at this. God comes in and he now says, this is what my will is for you. In chapter 11, they're trying to make their name great. But God finds a man, a humble man. He finds a man somewhere and he says, you've done nothing. You don't have to build a tower. You don't have to do anything, but I will make your name great. Right? And not only that, and through you, look at this, and you will be a blessing, right? You are a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and he's going to protect him. And whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a blessing that's not only just going to stop with Abraham. This is a blessing that's going to move deep into the nations. And it actually culminates in his seed, in you, in your seed. I will make a great nation out of you. Who's the seed? Jesus Christ. So that, and all of it to the glory of God, for our joy, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You do not know joy. You do not know joy if you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And God breaks in here and he calls him. He promises, and all these promises, if you have your Bible and you want to just kind of circle, just circle the I. And in fact, if you just go back from Genesis 1 to 11, there's almost, I think, 5 curses. But here, he reverses them in just one, in a couple of verses. Right? And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great, your name great. Right in the peak of human ambition, God can do better. In the peak of human ambition, God can do better. What are you aiming for? What's your ambition? Is it to make your name great? And Jesus is going to look at every man the same way he looked at that man in chapter 8 of Mark. Said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Our pursuits, they hit the ceiling, come down. And this is where, whether you're young in the room, whether you're old in the room, what is it that you're pursuing? And God says, his glory needs to be, everything needs to be just for his glory. Amen? Amen? And this is the part where we need to be examining ourselves. I love Carl Barth. He says, I love God's to read God's word because God's word reads me. And this is the part where you can just let it read you and show you. And as I'm praying, even as I'm speaking right now, I'm asking God, could you show us where our ambitions lie? Right? And look at Abram's response. I love this. Uncalculated. It's just like, it just says, right? If you could read these verses, read chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country. And then if you can connect it to verse 4, so Abraham went. That's it. He stood up and he just went. And so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. He's going to be instrumental later. And Abraham had 75 years, was 75 years old. And when he departed from Haran, right? And Abraham took Sarai, right? This is reminds us of a lot of us. Maybe we're thinking retirement. We're thinking, but God is calling us somewhere. And like he says, he took his wife Sarai, right? And at this moment, they need to be close to family because chapter 11 verse 30 has told us something. It's told us that Sarah is barren, so they need to be looking for an heir. They need to be looking for someone, but God is calling them out of there, right? And he's promised them to make them a great nation, and yet, dude, and they're barren. They don't have a child yet, and so it must have taken really faith to do that. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and they had gathered and all the people they had acquired, and they set out to the land of Canaan. Does that sound like a poor man to you? That's not a poor man. But like he packs up. In fact, they say he's going to travel 400 miles towards Canaan. He's going to travel 400 miles towards the land of Canaan. And when he came to the land of Canaan, listen to this. He came to the land of Abraham, passed through the land to the place called Shechem. At that time, to the Oak of Moreh, right? And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. God calls him and he says, keep going, keep going. Keep going. And he's looking at every piece of land and says, this could be it. This could be it. This could be it. Oh, let me settle right here in Canaan. But it's still occupied. There are people in it. And at some point, it's got to be hard. It's got to be hard. But Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed and went. Because what? Faith actually moves. Faith goes. Faith goes. Faith doesn't stay stagnant. And in fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. But there's some things that are so beautiful about this passage here. The fact that he took all his possessions. He didn't leave a couple of them in the storage saying, I might need to come back here for plan B. He didn't leave any of that stuff. He took everything, basically, and he left. He took everything. Faith leaves and goes and basically says, God, I'm just going to depend on you in this one. But there's a problem. The land is occupied. And it's pretty interesting where I love Oswald Chambers. He says this. He says, the call of God only becomes clear as we obey, never as we weigh the pros and cons and try to reason it out. Not when we're trying to reason. The call of God, God's idea, not our idea. The call is God's idea, not our idea. Only on looking back over the path of obedience do we realize what is the idea of God. God sanctifies memory. It's pretty interesting. I was just like, I remember talking to somebody and they were like, I hate the fact that I always have to see hindsight 2020. I want to see it now. I want to see it in the future. I want to see it in the play. But it's never like that. It's usually when you look back, that's when you see God has been leading me all this time. As long as we insist on having the call of God expounded to us, Oswald Chambers says, we will never obey. As long as this is almost like Jesus. There's a church father called Didymus the Blind. He said that the same call to Abraham is the same call towards us that Jesus makes when he says, follow me. And you know what he does? What Jesus says? He says, follow me. He finds these guys. And they are casting nets. They are fishing. They are right in the middle of their work. And he says, follow me. That's the same call Jesus calls us to. It doesn't make sense sometimes. But Jesus says, follow me. Trust me in this. Trust me in this, right? Right, as long as we insist on having the call expounded to us, we will never obey. But when we obey it, it is expounded. And it's in looking back, there comes a chuckle of confidence. Listen to this. In looking back, there comes a chuckle of confidence. He doeth all things well. This is what he calls us to. When we look back, we look at it and we say, he doeth all things. It's God who does all these things well. Let me tell you, like, there's some things that I see today, and like, for me, this is just my life. I remember just walking in. Me and Heidi, I met Heidi at college, and when I met Heidi in college, and she said, you have to meet my parents, I remember walking in into this house, and they're asking you, what do you think you're going to do with your life? What are you going to do? And I'm like, I'm going to go to Bible school, and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to do all these things. And they asked me, and I remember going up the step, feeling like the dumbest person in the whole planet, because I said, God is going to help me pay for my school. And I remember sitting down, writing newsletters, asking for people to support me. Listen, it was just so hard. At that moment, I remember just like walking up and I remember one of my friends say, bro, this is not going to work. Do you realize how much college is? I was going to a private college. A private college where school was going to cost me almost more than 60 grand to graduate. And I remember that semester just thinking, God, what is going on here? And let me tell you, it wasn't easy. Every step was a meeting place with God. It was not easy. When the first semester is done, I owe a whole lot more money. And when they call me back next semester, they're calling me into the registrar's office and they're telling me, sorry, we can't continue with you. But God does something, some stranger. Like even up to now, there are people that I met once or twice in life that came, paid money in my school bill that I just don't even, I've never had more than an hour conversation with. And guys, listen, it was hard because you walk into a school as an international student, walk into a school and you check in your departure ticket. You give them your departure ticket because they want to make sure as soon as they say you are done, you're going to the airport and you're gone. Every semester, I walked into the registrar's office. And one of the most amazing things happened for me on the last semester. And I remember just serving God as a youth pastor on my last semester, just saying, God, I just give it all to your hands. I just don't know. And I remember to graduate, I owed almost like 14,000, 15,000. God had met me over and over and over and over again. And I remember just saying, God, I don't know. And I remember walking into the registrar's office and saying, guys, I just don't know. This is not going to work. I'm sorry. One of the most amazing things happened was the whole staff. They had worked with me for 4 years. The whole registrar's office and the whole accounts receivable, they came around me and they prayed with me. And they say, Raphael, you're going to graduate. But not only that, we're going to make sure that you are the speaker of this class. You might not be the most brilliant person, but you're going to be the speaker. Why? Because we've seen the past 4 years, you walking a life of faith. And I remember Heather Francis walking into her husband's office and saying, you need to find money for this boy right here. And just saying, you need to find. And guys, in a couple of hours, 14,000 crumbled, and I walked across that stage, and all because God called in Africa and said, go to school. And I said, God, I don't have parents. I'm an orphan. I don't know how. It's not about stuff, because my life collided with a great God in the midst of that. It was not so much about the stuff. It was about this God that I met who said this promised when I read the scripture. And it says, though mother or father forsake you, I will not forsake you. This is the God. This is the God. The God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it was beautiful but the truth of the matter is that every step becomes a meeting space with God. And after that, I'm like, God, I want to do my master's degree. Looked around, which is poor. Dead poor, and we're like, we don't know how we're going to pay this. And somebody just came up and said, I'm going to pay for your whole school. And up to today, it's not so much of the stuff. I look back and I say, he doeth all things well. He doeth all things well. Why? Because even up to today, I have zero loans in college. He doeth all things well, not because of the stuff, but because through that, you propelled me to see him as a father. That's why adoption is a big deal for me. Because he came, picked me up as an orphan, and he said, I'm going to be your father. Amen? Amen? Now look at this. It is when Abraham stands up and he leaves. When he leaves, God meets him. God meets him. God meets Abraham when he leaves. Look at this next verse, verse 7. Then God appeared to Abraham. At first, God just said it to him. But here, God appears. And some people call this, for example, like they call this a Christophany. God, Christ showing up in flesh. Before he shows up in the incarnation in the New Testament, he shows up and God appears to him when he obeys the call. And this is what, like, every time we obey God, even when it's hard, for his glory, not for ours, it proves to be a meeting place with him. It proves to be a meeting place. Look at this. God appeared to Abraham, and it is at this time where he now says, at first he says, go to a place I will show you. But look at this. He says, to your offspring I will give this land. Go to a place I will show you. But now he says, to you and your offspring I will give what? This land. There's a little bit more specificity in there, right? Just came up with a new word. He's specific in here about what he's saying. He says, now, and then you see now what's going on here. There's this dance of faith that's going on. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. A place of remembrance. Not only just, he builds an altar there, a place of remembrance, and he worships God there. Not only that, his descendants and his great descendants, and no matter who it was, they are reminded. Those altars were meant to last generations upon generations, right? He builds an altar there, and he really makes a point that Jacob and the descendants are going to remember that God met me here. That God made me here. From there, he moved to the hill country. And on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent there, with Bethel on the west and the Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. This dude, all he does is that he goes out in faith, and now what we find him doing is just building altars. He's now just building altars, and there he calls upon the Lord, and Abram journeyed on still towards Negev. So God appears to Abraham, and every step of obedience proves to be this meeting place, right? And it's just like, I was just thinking about this this morning. So one of the greatest things that happened to us when we came here is that we got an opportunity to be able to bring two more kids into our family, just as God has adopted us. We want to see that kind of playing out in our lives. And I won't lie to you, it's been tough. It's been tough through the nights, right? It's been tough through the nights. And there's sometimes where I'm just more aware of the fact that I'm up at 3 a.m. and all my biological kids are sleeping and I'm losing sleep because. And it becomes tough. It becomes hard. But one of the greatest things that have happened is that it's at 3 a.m. when we're at the peak of our frustration. It's at 4 a.m. when we're at the peak of our frustration. And it's just really happened. And this happened this morning when it's just like 4 a.m. and Heidi just goes and gets Cooper and brings him to the bed and puts him down on the bed and just like, and Cooper is just freaked out. It's like, what is going on? Why are you bringing me to the bed? And Cooper falls asleep on the bed. And as we're just like, this is like 4 or 5 a.m. and me and my wife are having a conversation. We've had a couple of times. And this conversation just happens to be. And we are just laughing. And we're just like, those moments of frustration, those moments of just like, have proved to be a meeting place between me and my wife, where we just like, at the peak of frustration, we just stop and we just laugh. We just laugh, not only just laugh, and we get into a deeper revelation of who God is in our lives. Why? Because today, this morning, was just like, just hit me so hard, and she was just like, my bride just talked to me and said, I just don't understand why we haven't done it this whole time. Cooper has been with us all this time, but we've never taken him up and put him on our bed when he's crying, but all our kids, we've done it. And for the first time, I'm realizing, God, wow, I'm just keeping on discovering what your love looks like when you adopt me. You don't call me to be stagnant. It's always just come. And when he's laying down and he's sleeping, today he was the happiest boy. He's just like more alive, more awake. Why? Because he woke up on a bed and he could get down on his own. He woke up to my face and to everybody's face, and he's happy. And this is what that becomes like at the peak of, especially the unknown, when God calls us. It's usually those are the times when God meets us. And he meets us. And in those moments, what we need to be doing is we need to be marking altars and remembering God met me here. God met me here. And God met me here. And you know what? And I want you to kind of just see what's going on here. It's the fact that, like, Abraham is this guy who basically, like, he's going on. And it says that there's just two things that it says. It says he built altars, but he pitched tents. Like, in terms of living, he was just living like a nomad. He had no security, no place where he could really call home, but he was building altars. He was focusing more on the permanent and the eternal. In fact, it's going to say later on in Hebrews 11, verse 9, 10, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He lived in his home as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him on the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And it was at that point he calls upon the name of the Lord. I love Ambrose, the church father. He says this in the fourth century. He says, Abraham is the athlete of God. That's what he calls him. He says he is the athlete of God. He says that where there is Bethel, that is the house of God. That's what that means. There is also an altar. Where there is an altar, there is also the calling of the name of the Lord. And listen to this. It is not by chance that he made such great progress. He hoped in the help of God. The athlete of God exercised and strengthened himself in adversity. As he went into the desert, he was calling on the name of the Lord. And that was the only thing that sustained him there. Amen. Let me just ask our leaders to just come, our worship leaders to come up. I just want to really just kind of now point us to Jesus, Abraham and Jesus. Tim Keller says this. He says, Jesus is the truer and the better Abraham. He answers the call of God, who leaves all, he leaves all the familiar comforts of the world, of the world into the void, not knowing where he went. So here he's painting a picture of who Jesus, what Jesus did. Jesus, at some point, he came out from heaven, came down just like Abraham. And this is when he's calling us and he's saying, go. I want you to realize this is a God who is also called him, who also called his own son and told his son to go into our world. And come and culminate this blessing that he made in Abraham. He says, through you, all nations will be blessed. And the only way we can access that blessing is not by coming with our own righteousness. It says that Abraham believed in God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. It was accredited to him. It's almost like receiving a prepaid card that already has all expenses paid. And so the life of faith as a believer is that we come to faith through the expense of Jesus Christ. God says that now you don't have to just go. Now all you have to do is trust in my son, and that's the only way you're going to access that blessing. And I just want to really kind of highlight what that looks like for us in here. Just recognizing the different kind of people that might be in the room. For some of us, it's a call to a new start. It's a call to a new start. And look at this. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Colossians chapter 1, 12 says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You see, this is the thing. Jesus comes and qualifies us even when we're disqualified. There's no one in this room who can say, I've got enough works to be able to make it into, to be able to earn the favor of God. Look at this. God qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, to share in the blessing of Abraham. And how has he done this? Through the cross, through him emptying himself, leaving heaven, he came down and he died a painful death. Why? Because at the expense of Jesus, through the righteousness of Jesus, look at this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The same way he delivers Abraham from Ur of Chaldees, he calls him from his idols. He says, listen, a life apart from Christ is a domain. It's a kingdom of darkness, but he delivers us from there into the kingdom of his beloved son. This is a reality for us in Jesus. He delivers us. And so for you, it might mean a new start today, in whom we have redemption. Look at this, redemption. He is able to buy us back from the auction block of sin. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sin at the tap of Jesus. You get to walk free today, and it's a reality today. And all you have to do is come with empty hands of faith and say, Jesus, my righteousness is like filthy rags. I come with empty hands of faith, and it's at the expense of Jesus. Please forgive my sins. And it says that today the forgiveness of sin can happen for you. So for some of us, we need to know this. This is what Romans 10 verse 13 says. For what? For everyone, not only just one person, not only the special, not only the elite, not the ones, surely the ones that have better, that have lived a better life. No. Everyone, you and me, your mother-in-law, your grandmother, anybody who's living, your work, people that you work with, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Anybody who dares just hear the word, or that just hears the call from God, He calls them out and He saves them. And I pray that that might be you today. For some of us, it's a call out of complacency. You know, faith comes and disrupts our lives, and disrupts our lives from complacency. It comes in, and this is what, and it's only, how do you renew that? Look at this, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. This is how complacency is broken in our lives. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is no bondage. There is freedom. You are not remaining in complacency. You don't remain there. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord, where He is, there is freedom. And look at this. How do we know this? With unveiled faces, we behold the glory of God in way, and are being transformed into the same in an image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's in looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that He renews our faith. We're removed from. So some of us in here, we're stuck maybe in an addiction. We're stuck maybe, and we know God has been calling us out. If you could just behold the face of Jesus and ask God, give me faith to be able to move. And for all of us, it's a call to deeper faith. Call to deeper faith. Every single step of obedience that He calls you to do, it's going to be a meeting place with Jesus. Let me ask you to stand, and I'll pray for you. And as I pray for us, this is what prayer that I'm going to pray for us. So whether it's a new Christian, somebody today who you would say that God has broken into my heart, I'm going to pray for this for us. This is Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 21. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you, this is my prayer for you, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints of old in Hebrews 11, the saints that have ever lived, that you may be able to comprehend this thing. See Him with the eyes of faith. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. It's my prayer for you. And it's at the face of Jesus. He says, the fullness of God has been revealed at the face of Jesus, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And my prayer is that now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us celebrate the God who calls us out.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.